The Lord be with you.
Good
morning and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church. Today is the second Sunday in the Epiphany season of the church. And we are happy that you are here with us in the house of our Lord this morning. The order of service is printed before you this morning, divine service setting number one. The hymns are found in your bulletin, or your hymnal this morning. And we pray the Lord's blessings as he comes to us with his word and his grace this morning. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. 4 years ago today, I announced to my congregation in Charlotte that I had accepted the call to be your pastor. And as I walked out of this congregation that straddled the North Carolina and South Carolina border, one gentleman looked at me and said, "We are terribly sorry to see you go. You've been with us for almost 13 years. Why California? The land of the fruits and the nuts," he said, and to which I said to him, "I will fit right in, I guess." But he wished me well. He said he would pray for me, but he always came back to that one notion, why California? And he said to me, "How can anything good come out of California?" From the politics that you hear about to all of the crazy things that happen in Hollywood, all of the things that you hear about on the national media and whatnot, California doesn't always have the greatest reputation with people who are outside of it. And after spending 4 years with you out here, I think people need to come out here more often and see what it's truly all about. We in the Christian church are struggling. We struggle in this congregation just as many other Christian churches today struggle, not with just being in California, but within our 21st century situation that we find ourselves today. From all of the political views to all of the cultural things that are regulated and normal today, down to the very fact that many people do not see very much need for a place like this, let alone God's Word or anything that God could give to us. It's difficult. It's difficult to be a Christian. It's difficult to serve as a pastor. It's difficult to stand here as a church today and to look at the things around us and say, do we even have a chance of survival? We look at numbers. We look at budgets. We look at growth and decline charts. Our own synod even has a webpage dedicated to every church that shows things going up and down and all around and all over the place. And we worry and we doubt. And maybe we have some fears. Or maybe even worse, we say, maybe these people around us are right. Maybe there really isn't much relevance for me in the church. Maybe the gospel isn't really true, that Jesus Christ is true man and true God, born for us, died and resurrected from the dead. Maybe the church needs to get more with the times, more with society, more with politics. Maybe then the church will be seen as successful. The church and successful are two words that are in opposing views of each other, despite what the world will tell you. And we are inundated with this every day in the church. If you go out to our mailbox out here tomorrow or the next day or the next day, you will see catalogs and brochures and everything else under the sun that we get that says, if you just do this program, if you just follow this 12-week of teaching, if you just invite this speaker to your church, you will see immediate success and growth for your congregation. Oh, and for the small price of $3,000, this can all be for you. If this is really the case, if there is some program or some person or some method that was so successful for people, then why not just give it to everyone? It's sort of as Luther said about the Pope. If the Pope had the ability to spring people forth from purgatory, then why, oh why, is he charging indulgences for it? He should let it happen for everybody for free. But despite what the clamoring of society, of politics, of culture, everything that says about the church, we still gather week in and week out at this place. And there may be at times questions that people have from outside of our doors. How can anything good happen to me as a Christian? You all have your narrow-minded views, your narrow-minded thoughts about things. You seemingly live in the dark ages compared to the rest of us. And yet, in the season of Epiphany, the season of light, the season by which God reveals to us His grace and the true reality that Jesus is not only just true man, but also true God, He reminds us that this is His church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that He has established it. He has told pastors to go out and preach the word in season and out of season, correcting, reproving, and rebuking with all manner of gentleness and patience with all people that they come into contact with. He has called you out of your baptismal waters and says that you are salt and light, and that you are to be a people who are changed, who are different from everybody else. But to not stand in judgment of others, to not stand sneering our noses at each other, saying, we are better than you, but to be a people of mercy and of love towards others around you, especially those from outside of the church, especially to those who say, how can anything good come out of this? Philip was simply called by Jesus. It wasn't a big programmatical thing. Jesus didn't show him the 401k that he promised him and the insurance benefits and the salary and everything else. He did not provide him housing or anything else like this. He simply says two words, follow me. True power in the Word of God can be found in those words. Follow me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And not only does Philip follow Jesus, he turns around and goes to Nathanael today. And he tells Nathanael, we have found him, the one whom the law and the prophets have spoken about. The Messiah has come. And oh, by the way, his name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth. This would be like saying Jesus is from Detroit, or Jesus is from North San Juan, as I've mentioned in the past, or that Jesus is from Oakland, or that Jesus is from Washington, D.C. Nathanael simply looks at where Jesus' geography is from and says, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a corrupt city, horribly corrupt. It actually still is today. Everybody was trying to sell everything at a price, whether it be politics or religion. People stayed away from Nazareth. They knew that this was not the place to be if you wanted to try to make a decent living. And Philip says, yeah, the Messiah is from Nazareth. And he's the son of Joseph, a carpenter. He didn't come down in a royal golden carriage. He didn't come on a lightning bolt. He did not come in any sort of way that seems divine or godly or out of this world. As we just got done celebrating with Christmas, he was born in Bethlehem, one of the smallest little cities of David in the region. He's born in a cave, placed in a manger. And he comes to his people, not with glitz and glamour, not with programs, not with self-help, not with religious morality, but with the life-saving words of eternal life. I forgive sins. I forgive you. I forgive all. And that is the basis of his church. It's the basis by which he called his disciples. It's the basis by which he calls us as well in the 21st century. This has been going on for well over 2,000 years now. It's been going on within the Lutheran Church, as we just celebrated recently, for now over 500 years. And despite what the modern church prognosticators will say, despite what the programs or whatever changes people say that the church needs to be doing, when we start looking inward, when we start looking at ourselves, when we start looking at other human beings as the possibility to change and to grow the church, we will fail. We must go back to the clear and present Word of God in your midst that Peter says you would do well to listen to. In a few short weeks, we're going to celebrate Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see the fullness of the glory of Jesus with a cloud enveloping them, the bright full glory. And Peter says, let's set up three tents here, Lord, one for you, for Moses and Elijah, whom they are shocked to see. A glorious thing. And what do you remember happens? The voice of the Father interrupts Peter and all of his man-made ways and says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Listen to him. And so, as we continue as a church, as we continue with all that God has given to us here, with who he has given to us here, no matter what the numbers are, what the money says, or anything else, let that always be at the forefront of our hearts, our minds, and our prayers. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Follow me, he says. And it's not the way that you think it is. It's not by what it is that you can do or say. It is all by what he has already given to you in your baptism. It is all by already what he has given to you in the clear proclamation that his Son has died for you. He forgives every last sin, every last division amongst you, every last division and sin that has happened in this church and outside of this church. It has all been taken away by his blood, put to death. And you now are declared a people who are called holy, righteous, and innocent in his sight. Just as we sang a few moments ago in the psalm, this wonderful thing. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare to you. None can compare to all that he gives to you in this place, despite what the world says about these things. Follow me, he says. And as we go forth at this place, as we invite others to this place, let us simply do it as Philip did with Nathanael. What you see on the front of your bulletin. Come and see. Come and see. They may not have the coffee bar. They may not have the easiest service necessarily to follow. They may not have the most greatest looking pastor ever. I openly admit that. They may not have everything that you're shopping for in a church today like so many others. But we do have the Word of God in our midst. For where Jesus is, there is his word also. And that word will change others as well from this place. And we will proclaim and we will tell of that to all people. And yet, as the psalmist said this morning, they are more than can ever be told. More than ever. And as we go forward as a church, as we go forward with all of the plans that we voted on last week, with everything else that is that we're looking to do, let the clear word of God be in our midst and at the forefront of all of those things, whether things are successful or not. Because in the end, how can anything good come out of this world where people are constantly maligning each other, constantly killing each other, constantly pushing everybody else out of the way so that they may be ahead of everyone else? How can anything good come out of the world unless there is Jesus? Jesus whom you have today, Jesus who you will continue to have each and every day, because as Paul said today, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The price of the blood of Christ. The price that will continue forth in your life day by day in every possible way, whether you live in South Carolina or California. Yours is given to you this day. Your life is given to you this day because of Jesus. How can anything good come out of this today? It's the wrong question. Taste and see today that the Lord is good. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen.